Hello and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your speaker, Chris McCann. If you'd like more information or to hear more studies, visit our website at www.ebiblefellowship.com. And now with your evening Bible study, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible Study in the Book of Revelation. Tonight is study number 8 of Revelation chapter 10, and we're continuing to look at verses 5 through 7. And I'll read beginning in verse 5, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets." And I'll stop reading there. God, hear the Lord Jesus, who is this angel messenger, who is lifting his hand to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever. And he's swearing there shall be, it's future tense, it's translated shall in other places, or will, that there will be time no longer. And the Greek word translated as longer is 2089 in Strong's Concordance. And it's the same word that's normally translated as yet or more. For instance, in Revelation 9, verse 12, "One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter." The word "more" is the word that's translated longer. As far as I could see, this word is not translated longer anywhere else. It really should be, the end of verse 6 should read this way, that there will be time no more. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is swearing to. Of course, the world laughs at that idea. They know the Bible says this. They mock the idea. They live as though this world will last forever. And of course, we just went through the big test for the world as God opened the scriptures to reveal the day of judgment, and there was much talk of the end of the world, and the world was nervous, the world was uncomfortable, definitely so, and they tried to put on a strong front, a strong confident face. They weren't worried, but they certainly had an eye on the date of May 21, 2011. If they weren't really worried, there wouldn't have been any parties. There wouldn't have been people celebrating the way they were. They were most definitely troubled in mind because they know the Bible says this. They know deep down, just look at the world. Look at the condition of the world. Deep down, we all know that this situation is calling to heaven for God to destroy the earth, and we know we're doing wrong. We know deep down there's a God. We know we're in trouble with that God. And certainly if there were ever a condition, a situation of the people of the world that was as if they were asking for judgment, it is the condition of the world today. In all nations, in all cities, The people of the world are just going full blast after their sin, and their sin is multiplying like crazy, and people are going deeper and deeper into sin with no thought at all of turning around, of turning back from it. Oh no, it is the world repentant and broken concerning the sin of homosexuality? Since we've entered into this period after May 21, 2011, Absolutely not. That instead the world has thrown off the many scriptures, the many points where God addresses that question. And they don't even look at it. They don't care about it. They don't care what the Bible says at all. They don't care what God who created them says is right and what he says is wrong. They only care about the way that things are headed in society, the way that the majority of people feel about things, and the way of being cool, and the way of being accepted by your peers. That's what the world cares about, and therefore the world has determined that the sin of homosexuality is a good thing. And not only to commit the sin, but even to go further and deeper into it and marry, just like anyone else, have children but through adoption or whatever way, and raise your children like any other parents would. And the Bible, of course, knows nothing of that. The history of the world knows nothing of that. Through thousands and thousands of years, there's never been anything like this. This is an undeniable proof that we have entered into Judgment Day. God has given the world up to this sin in an unparalleled manner, and the world has been turned to blindness concerning it, and actually think it is a good and positive thing. And yet they want nothing to do with what the Bible says about it, with repenting. It will not happen. It will not happen. They have made up their mind. They're going straight ahead, and they have no intention of ever going back. And that's because we are living in a time when God has given the world up, just as he gave the church up. And the church began for that 23-year period to go further and further away from the commandments of God, from the things that God's word said. And we began to hear just outlandish, far off and incredible things that churches were doing and still, of course, they're still doing. And we wonder, well, how could they have any real hope of thinking that they were a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ? And they do, though, because they are in blindness. And likewise, the world now is going into depths of depravity and deeper into the spiritual darkness that has engulfed the world as God has put out the light of the gospel in the world, and so we're seeing some results of that. Well, again, Christ is swearing, and we saw in our last couple of studies how God swears, how God swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the fathers, to all the saints of old, and he swore concerning a seed, he swore concerning the promised land of Canaan, and so forth. And all of the promises of God we also saw, though given and revealed in history, were basically historical parabolic statements to point to the gospel, to point to God's plan of saving an elect people. They are the seed. The ones, the children of promise, are counted for the seed. And the land is the eternal land not yet created that God will create at the end of this world. And so we can see how God swearing to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob these things has everything to do with time being no longer, no more. That time shall be no more. And at the end of time, which will happen once God destroys the world, then the timekeepers are destroyed and there's no more days or hours or any more time. And at that point, the Lord gathers all of his elect. He does speak and bring that glorious new creation into existence, and his people then inhabit it with him forevermore. And the promise is complete. The promise is then fulfilled. Well, let's look at Acts 17. And we've been looking at several verses where God speaks of the promise to Abraham and Isaac and so on. In Acts 17, it says in verse 16 and 17, and were carried over into Shechem, this is Jacob and the fathers, and laid in the sepulcher that Abraham bought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. And then the retelling of the historical account of the deliverance from Egypt continues here in Acts 7. And you see how, again, the time of the promise drew nigh. Now, that statement, the time of the promise, and really, spiritually, we know historically it had to do with the promise made to Abraham back in the book of Genesis concerning bringing his descendants out of Egypt or out of a strange land in the fourth generation. And Moses, knowing that, miscalculated, and after 390 years in Egypt, when Moses was 40 years old, he thought to be the deliverer because the time drew near. And he thought, as well as probably the Jews of that time thought, the promise was a full 400 years. And there was good reason for that, because God stated that. He said the number 400. And really, that is very helpful to us to show us how God misleads, how God does lay traps and snares that even his own people can be deceived by. Let's go back to Genesis 15 and in verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God does specifically mention 400 years that they would be afflicted. Now, Israel would actually be in Egypt 430 years to the selfsame day before they would come out. And they would be delivered after 430 years, not after 400. And how could God say that they would be afflicted 400? Well, the reason is that when Israel first entered into Egypt, Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. He was prime minister. He was one of the greatest men in Egypt. And certainly no one would dare, none of the Egyptians would dare to afflict Joseph's kindred for that period of time when Joseph was a mighty ruler in Egypt. But then after about 30 years, once Jacob and his family entered into Egypt in 1877, Joseph got old, the pharaohs changed, and he was no longer that great ruler. He was certainly respected. And about that time, affliction probably began. And, you know, you don't always have to beat someone with a whip to afflict them. You can have prejudice against them. You can have two people applying for the same job, one a pure-blood Egyptian, the other a Jew, and you give it to the Egyptian, even though maybe the Jewish man was better qualified. And you see, subtly, probably, the affliction began, and then it developed as Israel grew and multiplied and became feared by the Egyptian leadership, and they were enslaved. But Moses misunderstood. Moses, as it seems to say, was counting on 400 years, and it was 390 by the time he was 40 years old, and he was lifted up, Moses was, to a position of incredible power and authority in Egypt, and he was a Jew. Incredibly, he was a Jew. Certainly, he must be the deliverer. And he began to put those things together. The time is almost here, and I'm a Jew, and look where I'm at compared to every other Jew that was in Egypt. Every other Jew was in bondage except him. It all fit. It all made sense. It wasn't pride. It was just logical. It certainly fit the scenario and fit the word of God. And yet, when he went to separate two Jewish men that were struggling after he killed an Egyptian the day before, and then the one said, "Who made you a judge and a deliverer? And will you kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And then Moses feared and fled. It was not the time as yet. And he went into the wilderness for 40 more years. But then God sent Aaron, and God spoke to him from the burning bush to indicate now is the time. And there again is another instance of God revealing his secret to his servant the prophet. God foretold Moses and Moses Aaron that Israel's time for deliverance had come before Israel's deliverance had come. And so we have had our struggles too with certain things in the biblical calendar of history. Just as Moses knew of the promise of 400 years and expected God to fulfill it, yet God hid something there, because that's what God does with the Bible. He hides truth. And so we expected back in 1994, oh, that'll be the time. And yet we were off. And then May 21, 2011 came, and we thought this will be the time of the rapture, and we were off. And it is not that these things are just were wrong, because no man knows a day or hour. That wasn't the case with Moses. It was just a matter of misunderstanding a key bit of biblical evidence concerning affliction, the word affliction for 400 years. If they had pondered that and considered that, well, then maybe they would have had some more leeway for the timeline. And so too, God has shown to us that there are certain key things that take place. And back in 1994, it was the end of that 2300 evening mornings and the beginning of the latter rain. And now in May 21, 2011, it is the spiritual judgment that has begun upon the world. And we're gaining the information, increased evidence as we continue. Well, anyway, it said here that God had sworn to Abraham during that time. Let me read it again. Acts 7:17. "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." And let's lay out in a way a chart, and just try to picture this in your mind. On one side, we have the historical situation in Egypt. And on the other side, we have Babylon, and also how God uses that to picture the world and what took place during the Great Tribulation. Now, first of all, there was the Israelites' period of bondage in Egypt. And they were slaves. They were afflicted for a long period of time. And do we have that situation with Babylon? Yes, in the book of Jeremiah, God commanded the Jews, the people of Judah, to go into Babylonian captivity. And that is a real similar situation to Israel's period of bondage in Egypt. As a matter of fact, let's see how God identifies these two periods of time together in such a way that he can speak of Babylon and then the period of the Exodus as though they are one. In Isaiah chapter 48, we read in verse 20, "Go ye forth of Babylon, flee ye from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing, declare ye, tell this, utter it even to the end of the earth, say ye, Jehovah has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out." Now, do you see what God did there? In Isaiah 48:20, he's describing Babylon and fleeing from the Chaldeans, another name for the Babylonians, and so forth. And then in verse 21, we do not read of an experience that the Israelites went through after coming out of Babylon, but we read of an experience that the Israelites went through after coming out of Egypt. In verse 21, "They thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out." You can read about that in the wilderness sojourn account. Once Israel was delivered and came out of Egypt and began to wander in the wilderness, and it wasn't long, and they began to cry out for thirst, and God heard their cry, and he brought water out of a rock. And we don't read of that happening when the Jews came out of Babylon. There's absolutely no record of that concerning the deliverance from Babylon. And that means what God has done here, and he did this very much intentionally to help us to make this connection. The deliverance from Egypt spiritually is the same thing as the Israelites coming out of Babylon after 70 years. And that 70-year period typifies the Great Tribulation. So, again, number one. This is the first thing in our chart. The Egyptian bondage, and over on another side, you can put equates to captivity in Babylon, which spiritually points to leaving the church and going out into the world, or Babylon is a type of the world where God was saving during the last about 17 years of the Great Tribulation. Then number two, the Jews multiplied in Egypt according to the promise. And we saw that in a few places where God spoke of multiplying the seed of Abraham. And then we read, while they were in Egypt experiencing that affliction for the 400 years, they multiplied. They multiplied. They grew in great numbers. There were so many Jews that the Egyptians feared them and increased their captivity, or increased the level of bondage. Again, in Acts 7:17, when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. And the multiplication of the people was also a part of the promise. Now, what does that relate to? Well, when God commanded his people to leave the church, and he used the historical parabolic example of the Jews in the book of Jeremiah, who were commanded to come out of Judea to leave Jerusalem and go to Babylon. This spiritually identifies Babylon as a type and a figure of the world outside of the churches during the Great Tribulation period. And what did God do out there in the world outside of the churches during the period of the latter rain? He saved a great multitude. And as the timeline of the Great Tribulation was winding down, counting down, as we were getting closer to the date of May 21, 2011, more and more souls were being added to the kingdom of God. The elect, who the promise to Abraham always pointed to, that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven for multitude, were multiplying in the world, which again, spiritually, we could say that there was multiplication of God's people in Babylon. And so the Jews multiplying in Egypt, as we saw in that verse in Isaiah 48, Egypt and Babylon are almost synonymous as far as what they are spiritually pointing to. And number three, the time of great deliverance came for the multitude. The great multitude, or the multitude of Jews, I don't know if we read of them being a great multitude. I don't think we do, but there was a multitude of Jews, the multitude of the seed of Abraham that grew, and finally God delivered them. So God delivered hundreds of thousands of Israelites, and they all came out. Not one Israelite was left behind. And likewise, on May 21, 2011, God delivered all the spiritual Jews, all the elect. Not one elect individual whose name was written in Christ's book of life was missed. Not one was left behind, in the sense that the gospel, the word of God, was not applied to them, and the atoning work of Christ from the foundation of the world applied to their heart as they became born again. So also there was great deliverance from Egypt and great deliverance from this world, Babylon, on May 21, 2011. What followed for the Israelites coming out of Egypt, when finally Pharaoh had let them go, and they followed Moses through the gates of Egypt and out into the wilderness? What followed was 40 years of testing, a trial, a severe time of testing for the people of Israel after that wonderful, incredible deliverance. What followed May 21, 2011? For God's great multitude.
Thanks for joining us for eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies. You can hear these studies Monday through Friday over Paltalk, Skype, eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over your phone. For more information or to hear other studies, visit www.ebiblefellowship.com. Until our next study, may the Lord's perfect will be done.